Appreciate that. I believe that God does want us to live in comfort and joy. He said, "My joy I give to you and leave with you." And he said the things that he wrote in his book was to give us abundant joy. Now, I wonder sometimes how much of that we miss out on because we allow the devil to convince us of bad things. We're coming up on a new year. We have a decision to make. How are we going to approach the new year? Now, you can look at all the bad that's going on in America, and there's plenty of it. Or you can say, God's still on the throne. And if he's still on the throne, those who are serving him, those who are loving him, are going to be blessed in 2014. Because the Lord says that if we are obedient, we'll eat the good of the land. And I believe that that still counts today, just like it did in the days of Israel. We have the opportunity to serve God in a positive attitude, in a loving attitude, and a grateful attitude. And if we do that, 2014 could be the best year that we've ever had. I want to speak to you on that subject this morning, meaningful religion in a material world. It's really easy to get caught up in all that we think makes the world go round. All the finances, all the work, the struggle, the planning, the scrimping, the saving, and all that goes into life. We can live that way. Or we can take God at his word. God says that he knows everything that we need, and everything we need will be given to us so that we don't have to be dismayed as Ms. Crystal was talking about. You see, if this is all there is, and if we do have to make it in this life all by ourselves, there's something to be dismayed about. But if there really is a God, and he really does love us, and his promises really are true, then there's nothing to worry about. The Lord tells us in his word, "Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God, and I'll help you. I'll strengthen you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." That's the God that we serve, folks. And if we understand that, then there's nothing to fear but fear itself. Stand with me, if you will. We're going to look at James chapter 1, verses 22 through 27. "But be ye doers of the word," excuse me, "and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne this morning, Lord, I thank you for your love and mercy, your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us in 2013. And all that you will do for us in 2014. Lord, we are happy to be the sheep of your pasture. And Lord, I pray that we might enter into a relationship with you that would preclude all worry and fretting and fear. That we might be an example to the world of a people whose God is the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when we think about religion, we might go to immediately to denominations and all that sort of thing, but that's not what we want to talk about this morning. Thank you, Brother Andrew. Appreciate that. Relationship is what's important. When we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, religion is born out of that. We cannot start with religion and try to build relationship. We have to start with relationship and out of that build religion. Let me see if I can explain what I mean. Look what he says here in verse 22 of our text. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, in that verse, sometimes we get the idea that he's wanting us to do something, to actually become a picture, to actually keep the law, become legalistic. A lot of people have used this passage to become very legalistic, but that's not at all what he's talking about here. He is referring to what Jesus taught in his Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about embracing the Word of God. To become a doer, we must become a believer. And to become a believer, we must agree with God about the things that He taught. The first step in a relationship with God is love. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, He didn't say, if you keep my commandments, you'll love me. It's the other way around. We have to love the Lord with all of our heart, and then the commandments are not grievous. They simply become an outgrowth of the love that we have for God. Listen to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 27. Here we see where Jesus is winding up his Sermon on the Mount. Now, he begins in chapter 5 with the Beatitudes. He goes through the different teachings, the bringing of the law down to the thoughts of the heart. He goes through all of that. He tells us that we're not to be in the world worrying and fretting. We're to trust Him for everything. That if somebody takes away our coat, we're to give them our cloak also. If somebody hits us on one cheek, we turn the other cheek. And he goes through all of these teachings, and he gives us his philosophy of life. That's totally different than what the world had ever heard. It's totally different than what you're going to hear day to day as you live in this world. But it's the real, the right attitude of life. Now, listen to what Jesus says in summary at the end of that sermon, beginning with verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now notice what the people are going to say to the Lord when they stand before Him on Judgment Day, when they're not going to make it into heaven. They're going to start talking about all the things they have done. See, that's the legalistic part of it. Well, I've done this, I've done that, and I was at church, and I did all these wonderful works. But the Lord said there was no relationship. I didn't know you. We were not in a love relationship. Now, What does he mean when he says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them? What does he mean by that? If it's not doing things, what is it? Well, he says, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He tells us later on, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that sees the Son and believes on him shall have everlasting life. It is a matter of putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, it's not just a matter of praying a prayer. It is embracing the philosophy of Christ. All the teachings of Christ, when we say, you know, that's the way to live. Everything boils down to two philosophies of life. And God dealt with that in his Sermon on the Mount. He says, either you're going to love one and hate the other, or you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both. Now, what is the two things? One is money and the money system, and the other is God. Now, the philosophy of the world money system is that the more you can get, the better off you are, the happier you are, and you can control your destiny by the things that you have. You don't have to worry about ever going hungry. You don't have to worry about any of that stuff because you'll have plenty of money. God says, no, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then I'll add to you whatever you need. You don't have to worry about it. Now, that's the two philosophies of life. Most people try to somehow mix those two things, and the Lord told us right off, you can't do that. You're either going to do one or the other. You can't do both. It's deception when we think we're doing both. That's the reason in our text here, he says that we're not to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, because we're deceiving ourselves if we're just a hearer of the word. If we don't want to go to hell, but we don't want to live by God's philosophy, we're going to miss everything. You see, all it does is become a burden to us. Christianity is a burden to those who are trying to serve the world but hang on to Christ. It's a burden. It's a burden to get up and come to church. It's a burden to pay our tithes. It's a burden to help the poor. Everything's a burden. It gets in the way because it keeps us from our real goal, and that is to lay up treasures on earth, that sort of thing. And so God has laid out before us two plans. We've got to choose one or the other. Either we're going to live by what we can accumulate, or we're going to believe God and just trust him. It is not just something. Trusting God is not something we just add to our Christianity. Later on in life, we finally start trusting God. That's not what it is. Trusting God is our Christianity. It's when we say, you know what? God's right. I believe God. That's what it means to put our trust in God. It's what it means to believe in him. When we see the Son and we hear his philosophy, we believe in him. And when we do that, it changes who we are. We do not stay the same. We begin then to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and allow God to add to us whatever he wants to, take from us whatever he wants to, because he is good. And we believe that. When we believe that, it changes us. You see that? It brings light. Listen to Matthew 6. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what he says here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now notice, he says that the light of the body is the eye. Now, he's talking about focus here. What is your focus of life? Is it to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and whatever God gives, we're just thankful for it? Or is it to try to do all we can to get ahead in this life? To try to lay up treasure so we won't have to worry in our old age, so we won't have to worry about what the government's going to do. We won't have to worry about this, we won't have to worry about that. You know, if when we sign up for that philosophy, worry is the bottom line. There is no peace if we live by that philosophy. The only peace is in the Lord Jesus Christ and his philosophy. If we take on mammon as our God, that's all we can do. Now, let me reiterate what Jesus said. You can't do both. I wish every person in America who names the name of Jesus could learn that one truth. You can't serve God and mammon. And when God talks about the rain that's going to fall on our house and the floods that are going to come on our house to let us know whether we're building on the rock or on the sand, that's what he's talking about. Troubles come into life for one reason and one reason only. It is to show us who is our God. And if we find out that we're serving mammon, we need to run as hard as we can and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Because mammon won't work. You're going to end up at the end of your life having served mammon all of your life and be thrown into hell. I want you to know, God does not want that to happen to anybody. God wants us to trust him for everything. The light that God gives us through his word is to turn us from the slavery to the things of this world and this life and free us from that so that we may find peace and assurance in his love. And when we find that peace and that assurance, there is liberty. Listen to 1 John 1, 5 through 7. This is what God has planned in his relationship to each one of us. Listen to what he says. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. No mixture here. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Liberty is not the freedom to do what I want. It is the power to do what I ought. And God sets us free from the power of sin in our life when we walk in the light. Now, what is that light? That light is the result of loving God with all of our heart, believing in his philosophy of life, trusting him with everything. Now, it gets down to this, folks. Who takes care of you? You say, well, I go and I work my job and they give me a paycheck and I pay my bills and that's the way we're taken care of. Let me tell you something. Every good and precious gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. God is the giver of everything that we have. You have nothing that God didn't give you. Now, if we understand that, only God can take it away. Are you hearing me this morning? Only God can take it away. Oh, you say, well, my boss can fire me tomorrow if he wanted to. And God can give you another job by tomorrow afternoon if he wanted to. God does not need our help in taking care of us. We are assigned work because of the fall. It is to exercise us. The Bible says that it is important that man work to be exercised thereby. Why? Because somehow it is good for us to work. But everything that makes our life work comes from God. Now, God says, just trust me. Now, folks, that is the invitation of the gospel. You can't have Jesus without trusting him. You say, well, I trust him for my eternity. I just don't trust him for my now. That's hogwash. You either trust him or you don't. Everybody that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you believe that? Or do you believe you're just pretty much on your own in this life? I'm going to tell you, I would hate to face this next year on my own. But I'm excited to face the next year in Jesus' care. Because he's never, ever let me down. Let me ask you this. Has Jesus ever let you down? Has he ever forsaken you? No. But he might tomorrow. Or the next day. You never know. But the Lord has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the bottom line. We're in good hands. We can trust the Lord. He's trustworthy. And see, whenever we understand that, and the light of his goodness and the light of his wisdom is upon our lives, then we can go forward in perfect liberty because we have fellowship with him. Now, the next thing in our passage is righteousness. If you have relationship with Christ, the result is going to be righteousness in your life. You see, the problem with most Christians is that our righteousness is wishy-washy because our relationship is wishy-washy. Amen? You see, we go out in the world and we're trusting God. We're not worried about anything. Here comes all the trials. First thing we know, we get scared. We say, Lord, I just don't know if you can take care of this or not. This is a biggie. And I think I better just take care of this myself. I think I better just go back to serving mammon for a little while. I get this settled, I'll be back. You know what happens when we do that? We think we've got one hand on God and one hand on the world. But God said that didn't happen. You see, you're either facing this way or you're facing this way. He said, if you're not for me, you're against me. And that's what happens to our righteousness. We stop trusting God. Can a believer stop trusting God? Every day. Every day. And when we do, all of the problems that were solved by our relationship to Christ come flooding back in on us. All the worries and the fretting and the trouble and all the bad things that mammon has to offer becomes ours when we begin to worship mammon and turn our back on God. Righteousness is a byproduct of relationship. Relationship must be established and must be maintained for your righteousness to go forth. If you are walking with Jesus, what's he say? The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now you take a right turn, when the Lord takes a left turn, all of a sudden that cleansing stops. Now we've all experienced that. That's what the parable of the prodigal son is all about. God's waiting for us to come back. And he's there with open arms to take us back. And we get right back in the same position and we go forward again. But you know, it is a foolish thing for us to leave all the blessings of the Father to go eat with the swine. And that's what we do every time. So let's look at this righteousness. Look at verses 23 through 25 of our text. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now listen to what he's saying. He says that if we forget who we are, what does that mean? Forget who you are. You ever forget who you are? Well, let me tell you who you are. In Christ Jesus, you are a son of God. You have an inheritance that is laid up for you in heaven in the name of Jesus Christ, and we are accepted in him, and we have everything assigned to us because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. We are sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we are. And there will nothing ever be needed by one of God's children that he does not supply. That's what we forget. See, we forget who we are. We go and we look into the mirror of God's word. We say, I am blessed. I'm a son of God. God loves me. God keeps me. God has promised he'll never leave me nor forsake me. And then we walk away from the mirror. We go out into the world, and the world hits us right between the eyes. And we begin to be beat down. And pretty soon we forget who we are. And we're reduced to just men and women working in a wicked world, troubled by a wicked government, maintained by wicked people, and we surrender because we forget who we are. But notice what he says here, the alternative is. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. You just go out into the world, and when the world presents a problem, you say, God can handle that. And you go a little further and another problem comes up and you say, God can handle that. I belong to God. And then something really bad happens and you say, my God can handle that. Why? Because I know who I am. Listen, I am not the man you see. You are not the man or the woman that I see. You are who you are in Christ Jesus. But the devil will try to get you to believe, oh, you're that low-down person that uses God's name in vain. You're that low-down person that has bad thoughts. You're that low-down person that cheats on your income tax. You're the whoever. But that's not you. If you live after the flesh, you're going to die. But if you, through the Spirit, kill the deeds of the flesh, you're going to live. You see, we have to remember who we are in Christ Jesus. And when a trial comes, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. Remember when David was going to fight old Goliath? Listen, the odds makers would have been way favoring Goliath in that fight. Amen? Everybody thought Goliath is going to smash him like a bug. You know what David said? The battle is the Lord's. This is not me, Goliath. This is Goliath and God. See, I'm just here to represent God. He told Goliath, he said, you come to me with a staff and a spear. But I come to you in the name of the Lord God. The battle is the Lord's. You see the difference? All those men hiding in the trenches who wouldn't come out or even stick their head up thinking they might be mistaken for a volunteer to go fight this guy, they had the same God David had. Now stay with me here. Had the same God. And God could have killed Goliath through any one of them who believed. But David was different in that he trusted God. You say, well, what if God doesn't come through? That's God's problem. That's not your problem. If you go out in the name of the Lord and you get squashed like a bug, that's the will of God, and you go into heaven. That's God's problem. Don't even think about that. But you go out in the name of the Lord, it's God's reputation that's at stake. And God lifts up his name. And he will always come through. First, I want us to see the righteousness that God has positioned us in. Now listen to what he says in Isaiah 61:10. This is precious. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Now you see, that's my position in Christ. That's what I must remember. That's what you must remember. We have been given the robe of righteousness. And God sees us that way. Right now, are we the sons of God? And we have to remember that. Look at 2 Timothy 2:19 through 21. There's a preparation for this. What is that preparation? Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in every great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now what does he mean by that? Even though we are sons and daughters of God, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And there is within us a sinful nature to go along with our spiritual nature. Now, if we're going to live godly in Christ Jesus and depart from iniquity, we have got to remember who we are in Christ and forget who we are in the flesh. The devil would have you believe that you can't stop sinning. He's got you. You belong to him. You've done it too long. You can't turn it loose. But you know what the Bible says? Sin shall not have dominion over you. Do you believe that this morning? See, I've got to remember that. You've got to remember that. And we have to cleanse our house from all the things that hinder us from serving the Lord with all of our heart. What causes you to fear? What causes you to stop trusting the Lord? Get rid of that. Think about it. You see, there is nothing worth not trusting God in your life. Nothing. I don't care what it is. Get rid of it. Put it away from you. Touch not the unclean thing. God says that we need to go through our lives and say, okay, what is it that keeps me from trusting God? What is it that keeps me from being a David rather than a Simeon? What keeps me from being able to walk out there and face the giant of the problems in my life with courage rather than fear? Whatever that is, get rid of it. In the book of Hebrews, the writer says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We must get rid of the things that the devil uses in our life to cause us to fear. And when we fear, we run to the world system rather than trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have this preparation and we cleanse our house and we get rid of all that, then comes the performance that a lot of people like to start with on the front end. You can't start with performance. That's the result. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 2:20 through 21. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now you see what he's saying here. The Christian life is not a hard life for a Christian. Somebody who is trying to mimic Christianity will struggle with it. But the Christian life is an outgrowth of a Christian relationship. When we trust the Lord with all of our heart and do not lean to our own understanding, then we're going to go through life like David, and when the trial comes, it's just an opportunity to see God work. Or like Moses, when the Red Sea is blocking the way, it's just an opportunity to see a miracle from God. God still does miracles, folks. He does miracles every day. And God wants to do a miracle in your life every time you trust him with all your heart. And righteousness is a result of relationship. Just like performance is a result of the preparation and the trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then look at verses 26 through 27. Here comes your religion. A whole lot of stuff that's done in the name of religion is not religion at all. It is not ritual. That's what happened to the Jews. They reduced the symbolism of their sacrifices down to the sacrifices being what they worshiped. That's not what it's about. It was a picture. Jesus is the focus of our worship. It is not what we do. Now listen to what he says here in our text, 26 through 27. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now you see, you don't get a lot of credit for visiting the widows because nobody knows about it. Helping people when they're hurting. People who are in need, you just quietly meet that need. He says that's religion. It's not wearing your best clothes to church on Sunday morning so everybody can see you. It's not doing things for the praise of people. It's not counting all of the deeds that you've done. It's doing those things as a lifestyle, worshiping the Lord God. That's what religion is all about. And you can see why that has to result from a relationship. Because you're not going to be in a position to do what God wants you to do in religion if you're not in a position in relationship. Because it's going to be back and forth in the world and in the Lord, in the world, in the Lord, back and forth, back and forth. And so that just kind of, if you're going to live like that, you just have to boil religion down to a ritual, which is what most people do. Let's look at this visitation thing. Exodus 22:22-24 says, ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry unto at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. God takes this real serious. You know why? God's made a promise to those widows that he'll never leave them nor forsake them. We're his hands and his feet. And he sends us in his place. And God says, don't you afflict them or I'll afflict you. Sometimes we forget to minister to people out of sight, out of mind. But we have to be very careful not to let God down, because God's integrity depends on our doing what he has promised them he would do. And we have to be faithful in that. He says that's what we're to do. This is religion. You want to be religious? You visit the widows and the orphans, the hungry, those that are hurting. Where did Jesus spend his time? With the widows, the orphans, the hungry, the hurting, the poor. And he wants us to do the same thing. You see, we have to watch our value system. Where's the value in your worship? Listen to what Philippians 2:3 says. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. A whole lot of times there's conflict because somebody gets their feelings hurt because they're not looked up to like somebody else. But you know, if we've got the proper view of ourselves, be like the Apostle Paul, he says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I deserve less than anybody. You know why we can say that? Because we know our own sinfulness better than we know anybody else's. You don't know my sin, and I don't know your sin. That's the reason the Lord says, don't try to take the mote out of your brother's eye until you get the beam out of your own eye. Because from our perspective, our sinfulness is much greater than our brother's or sister's sinfulness. But God says that we need to have that opinion that everybody else is more valuable to God than we are. And it makes it easier for us to serve. Now, I know that a while back they came up with this idea that we all have to have a good self-esteem. Well, that's not really what God taught us to do. God says that we need to esteem others worth more than ourselves so that we can then serve others like Jesus did. And that really is the victory. You know, when we get right down to it, I think sometimes we don't understand what victory is. Victory is when we are completely free to do what God commands us to do. And when we don't have the baggage of the world holding us back, we can run our race. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back. Things are going to be different when Jesus comes back. Amen. We need to live like Jesus is coming back any minute. Our victory is in Christ Jesus. And if we live in that victory day by day, we will be a happy people. The Bible says, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. What's the alternative? Unhappy is that people whose God is mammon. And look around you. People who serve mammon are not happy. They're worried. They're fretting. They're confused. They commit suicide. They're empty. They're depressed. They're discouraged. But happy is the people whose God is the Lord. You say, okay, I want to make God my Lord. Let me tell you, you start with your relationship. You fall in love with Jesus. And you remember who you are in Christ Jesus. And out of that relationship, righteousness will grow. And out of that righteousness, there will be a religion that is meaningful. When you come to the house of the Lord, you'll be like David, who said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Because there's where I can praise my God, whom I serve every day. You see, that's what life is about. This coming year, we're going to serve one or the other. Can't serve both. And as Joshua said years ago to the nation of Israel, if you think it's better to serve mammon, go for it. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, He wants to save you. If you're here and you have been saved, but you are serving mammon, and you know that because you worry all the time, you fret all the time, I want to encourage you this morning to make a clean start for this coming year, building a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to live in your love. Lord, I pray that we might all serve you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Be with the soul that's nearest hell. Deliver us from the world. In Jesus' name we pray.